Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
So good morning, church family. It's good to be with you. We're in week two of our four-week series on community. Last week, we noticed the burning bush with Moses and how the God of the Bible, the Lord of all creation, is not only all-powerful and mighty, he's the only real God, but that he is with us. And he invites us into community with him. What a great beginning to the new year as we come out of Advent, remember, where we celebrated Emmanuel, God with us, the birth of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Last week, we asked a question. We asked, how do I make sense of this world? And if you were left at the end feeling a little shortchanged, kind of like we didn't really answer the question fully, you're not alone. The reality that God is with us, inviting us to be in community with him, well, that could be comforting, or it could be terrifying, couldn't it? It all depends on who you believe the God of the Bible is. And for each one of us, that depends on how we answer our next big question. Today's big question, in what story do you believe you are living? In what story do you believe you are living? We are natural storytelling creatures. The way in which we gather meaning and value in our lives is by telling stories. In fact, we are born into a story that has already been being told about us. And this story started well before you were born. Part of my story is that I'm the youngest in my family by 7.5 years. I was a surprise baby to my parents who thought they were done having kids. This shapes the story that I believe I am living in. What story was being told of you? One of my good friends, every time we talk on the phone, he updates me on the size of the unborn baby in his wife's tummy, and he does it by using food. So 2 weeks ago, baby was a summer squash. This week, an eggplant? I don't know quite the size difference, but that's what the app says. So here's another observation, and it's helpful for our discussion. Is that you and I are not the only authors of our story. The question is not, are there others writing my story? But rather, the question is, who are the co-authors of the story that I tell myself? No matter how you slice it, each of our stories are formed in a community. And that community has editing privileges, whether we want them to or not. Our parents are huge contributors to our story. So are our siblings, our grandparents, childhood friends, neighbors, church family, school-age kids. The list goes on. But not only people, but where you have lived, your economic status, the climate and region and country and nationality, these all play a role in what story you believe you are living. I didn't ask Noah's permission for this. It's okay. It paints her in a good light. So she's in the back probably cowering right now. Part of Noah, my oldest daughter's story, is that when she was 5 years old, we were living in the tropical rainforest of Papua New Guinea as missionaries, kind of on a missionary compound. She was barefoot in the jungle playing with a bunch of her neighborhood kids from sun up to sundown, day in and day out. Those precious memories are such a part of what she believes her good life to be that even today, 8 years later, she still aches and longs to recapture that part of her story. In what story do you believe you are living? If you want to turn to Exodus 3 again, we'll pick up where we left off last time. But first, let's set the stage. We've been asking, in what story do we believe we are living? Now we get to ask the question, what story were the Israelites telling themselves? So we're going to put on our Israelite sandals. Born under the harsh oppression of Pharaoh's empire, two enslaved parents who were the children of slaves themselves. An empire assessing their worth and value only by what they could produce. Their bodies dark and leathery from the baking sun. Their backs scarred from all the whips of the slave drivers. Their muscles exhausted and aching from constant, grueling, day in and day out, never stopping, never ending labor. Their spirits caged and crushed. Their vigor and vitality beaten out of them. Their voices hollow and weak. Their eyes glazed over with resignation and despair. What kind of story, what kind of narrative do you think the Israelites told themselves? After 400 years, what role did God play? Did the God of their forefathers play? Had Elohim abandoned them? Or maybe he forgot about them? Perhaps they told themselves things like, I'm only as valuable to my family and my community as the number of bricks that I make. I can't show any weakness. I can't get sick or injured. I might be discarded. We can't make it in this life without Pharaoh. If we get kicked out of Egypt, we're as good as dead. So let's get back to the burning bush in Exodus 3. And we're going to start in verse 16. And we're going to read what kind of story God is inviting Moses and the Israelites into. So I'm reading from the ESV. Go, this is God talking. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivitites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord, our God. God continues, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Boy, isn't that kind of exactly what happened? If you're one of the Israelite slaves and you heard Moses telling you about Yahweh, Elohim, who says that he's with you and invites you into his story, what would be your response? Yeah, right, Moses. That's way too good to be true. I mean, that's a nice story, but don't you know how powerful Pharaoh is? I mean, Pharaoh would have us killed if we tried. We could get in serious trouble for even entertaining the idea. Life is hard enough as it is without all this talk of liberation. My heart did shout and skip a little bit, but I can't get my hopes up. The reality is that we're slaves under Pharaoh. And come to think of it, he kind of treats us all right. I mean, we have enough food to eat. We have a roof over our heads. You want us to give all that up and risk going out into the wilderness, the desert? We might die out there. That sounds like suicide if you ask me. Can you hear the echo chamber of a community of slaves reinforcing each other's story? The ingrained beliefs and habits from generational slavery. Well, it sets the stage for a people whose story is incapable of changing or of conceiving anything different. We tell stories to be heard. We long for our story to be listened to. When I tell my story, I'm waiting to see my story light up in your eyes, because that's when I know I have value. When I tell my story and I see your smile, I know that I am being enjoyed. But what if, like the Israelites, my story begins and ends as a slave? What use is there in telling my story? What goodness and beauty does my story, does my life have? Empire and Pharaoh have already written my story, says the Israelite. I was born a slave and I'm going to die a slave. What's there to tell? I was born a slave, I'm going to die a slave. What's there to tell? Perhaps your life resembles that statement a little bit. But when God speaks, when God stories over his people, he breathes into them goodness and beauty, value and significance. He reveals to humanity, to mankind, the kind of story that he would like to co-author with us and over us. It seems like God has to somehow force himself into their current story so that he can begin to interact with them. But how does God, how does Yahweh break in? Have you ever experienced God breaking into your life to bring goodness and beauty? It's fun here to notice that when God decides to act, to do something on earth, to get involved in history, that he almost always does so by involving and interacting with some person or some group of people, a community. And this is where we pick up with Moses. He had just heard the story of invitation, of miracles and wonder, of liberation and redemption and salvation from Yahweh. How does he respond? How does Moses respond? Let's find out in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. I love this. I love this story. And then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" But we got to remember that Moses fled Egypt because he killed somebody. Do you remember that story? Both the Egyptians and the Israelites, they're not fans of Moses. So it makes sense that Moses' response is laced with fear. Dr. Kurt Thompson, a neurobiologist and fellow Christian, he said this on a number of occasions, and I love it. He says, "What we pay attention to is what we remember. What we pay attention to is what we remember. And what we remember becomes our anticipated future." How many times has Moses replayed the scene where he murdered the Egyptian guard? How many times did he remember the faces of those who caught him or found out what he had done? With crystal clarity, Moses remembers why he escaped Egypt. And he uses this part of his story to forecast what would happen to him if he did return. And he can only think of it, it's bad news. How does Yahweh respond to Moses shutting down the beautiful story that he invited him into? Did God respond with anger? Frustration? Was God rolling his eyes? Well, Exodus 4, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, they're going to tell us. "The Lord said to him, 'What is in your hand?' Moses said, 'A staff.' And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. And so he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff again in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So God hears the fear and trembling in Moses' voice. Yahweh knows about the murder and the running away. Yahweh knows about Moses trying to forget night after night the awful events that haunt his dreams. Yahweh gives Moses a tangible sign of his power and his presence. A physical reminder that he's not alone, the staff. But Yahweh is not done yet. He goes on to give Moses two more powerful signs, each different and spectacular in their own right. Let's pick up in verses 6 to 9. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside the cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, white as snow. And then God said, put your hand back in your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they do not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, the snake and the staff, they may believe the latter sign. And if they will not believe even those two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it onto dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Undeniable evidence. Three amazing miracles armed and ready for Moses to take Egypt by storm. Surely Moses is now on the mission plan, right? Yahweh is slowly working his way into Moses' story as the God who will be with him when he faces his past and the consequences that await him back in Egypt. And as Yahweh gently handles Moses' surface level objections, he gains deeper access into Moses' self story. Let's continue in verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. We are now given permission into more of the story that Moses believes he is living in. Deeper into his story this time, we hear about Moses' own personal insecurities. Parts of the story that he doesn't want anybody to know about. Yahweh is prepared to go with him to deal with his enemies in the external world. And all this stuff is observable from the outside. Anyone could see that Moses murdered a person and is afraid to go back for fear of death. But Moses confesses, he tells the truth about inner secrets of fear and embarrassment, about part of his story, parts of himself that he's ashamed of. Moses is not gifted with a good brain-to-mouth connection. He stumbles over his words. He's afraid of being made or looking like an idiot. And with this sensitive chapter of Moses' story now shared with Yahweh, we read of a God who does not turn his face away. He does not leave the room. Notice in verse 11 and 12, then the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Who made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. How did you just now hear God's tone in these two verses? How did you hear it? Was God angry? Was he annoyed? Was he frustrated? Was his patience running thin? Maybe his arms are crossed like a teacher trying to get the classroom back on track. But what if God's tone was warm and inviting? What if it was gentle and soothing and grounding, like a mother's voice calming her screaming baby? Moses gave access to hidden and fragile parts of his story. And Yahweh, the God who is with us, is demonstrating that he can be trusted with that part of the story also. Yahweh will be with Moses and his mouth. Yahweh will teach him to speak. And what to speak? I'm not leaving you, Yahweh says. You don't have to be afraid. I'll help you. I'll guide you every step of the way. There is nothing to fear. So let's get going. So far, we've covered two layers of Moses' story that he believes he is living. First one, his external observable past mistakes, fearful of the consequences, right? And two, a little bit lower, his hidden inward insecurities, full of stress and worry and anxiety. Yahweh has masterfully addressed both layers, confirming that he will be with Moses. And by doing so, Yahweh is actually helping Moses tell his story more fully, more completely, more truthfully. This is what healthy community does. When your story gets messy, healthy community stays in the room, doesn't it? And it says, I'm not going anywhere. Who do you have like that in your life? It's in healthy community with God that Moses can truly come face to face with the parts of his story that he even hides from himself. This is often in this often hidden kind of third level now, there are few words down here in the deep parts of ourselves. 13 even tells us so. But Moses said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. And Moses believes, he believes and he tells himself that he's disqualified, first, because of his past, and second, because he's disqualified because of his inabilities. And now we see how awesome God, and we see how awesome God is at addressing those. But with this third disqualification down at the bottom, perhaps it's because Moses was ripped away from his family, from his mother and sister when he went away in the basket. Maybe it's because he grew up in a home that was clearly not his original home. Maybe it's the tension of growing up, seeing his own people being exploited by the hands of those who raised him. Whatever it is, deep down in his bones, at the very core of his story, Moses wishes he could be anybody else. Deep down in the depths of Moses, he believed that he was bad, that he was off. He didn't have worth or value. He felt ashamed. And then verse 14 tells us this, and then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Uh-oh. I know this anger, though. When I see and hear one of my kids tell themselves how horrible of a person they are, how worthless or useless they are, or when somebody else tries to tell them that, my blood starts to boil. This is not who my wonderful kid is. I know who you are. I was there when you came into this world. When you cried for mom in the middle of the night, when you took your first steps. I know who my radiant and spectacular kid is. Anger comes out of me. Don't you know who you are? Don't you know that you're amazing, that you're illuminating? Don't you know how precious you are? Don't you know who God designed you to be? It is this kind of anger that Yahweh continues in verse 14. And he says, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. At Moses' most vulnerable moment, God invites another person, another voice, another face that's glad to see him. Isn't it just like God to bring in another joy-filled face to counteract the false narratives that we believe about ourselves? When has God ever done that for you? Do you recall somebody being excited to see you, their face full of joy when they meet you? That's what Aaron's coming to do. In verse 15, Yahweh says this, "You shall speak to him, to Aaron, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach both of you what to do." God is beginning to surround Moses with even more community. God-centered community is the main instrument that he chooses to help rewrite, to help co-author our self-condemning, our self-damning stories. Yahweh continues in verse 16, "Aaron shall speak for you to the people. He shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." Remember, God's tangible presence is with him. So how do we wrap this up? My wonderful wife, Cody, she made an amazing connection that was staring me in the face this whole time. And here it is. When Yahweh says that Moses will be like God to Aaron, Yahweh, who having gently spoken beauty and goodness and truth into each level, into each layer, into the depths of Moses' heart and story, God is commissioning Moses to do the same to Aaron, to do the very work that God has been doing in Moses. This seems to be the main way that God makes a community for himself. He invites the nation of Israel into a better story. And he speaks beauty and goodness into their stuck and enslaved self stories. And then he breathes value and freedom into their lives. And this is the very work that we get to do. Oh no, here's a connection. This is the very work that we get to do in our little communities. We get to partner with God by listening to each other's stories in full, staying in the room, and speaking beauty and goodness, God's image, into each other's lives. In community, we get to help co-author God's design and story into each other's lives. In community, we get to recall and remember God's story together. Next week, we're going to hop into the life and the ministry of Jesus. So we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to ask another question that's related to community. If this lesson has encouraged or challenged you in some way, let's take our next steps together. You don't need to do it alone. Would you pray with me? So Lord, you're with me and you're interested in me. You're interested in my story. You want to hear my story. You want to be involved in my life. Yeah, you're the God of creation. Yeah, you're like, serve me, be with me, worship me, kind of in community. But this is a different kind of community. This is one of goodness, of creating goodness and beauty, of you speaking worth and value, changing our stories to become ever truer. This is the kind of relationship you want with us. This is the kind of community that you're building, that you're inviting us into. Is this the kingdom of God that you've been talking about? Lord, help us to see what you're doing. Help us to know that you are with us. Help us to look around in each other's faces, full of joy, as we get to see probably the clearest, most visible sign that you are with us in the joy-filled faces of our church family. Thank you, Lord. It doesn't just seem like you love us. You do love us so much. We thank you, Lord. Amen.